We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight, continuing our study. Just a few announcements. Thank you for all that prayed and worked so hard to make Easter a success. It was just a wonderful day. A great spirit of servants, hearts of servants on Sunday, and we really appreciate all the hard work and labor that went in, and we thank the Lord for the souls saved. And the great crowd, good prospects. We had a house full of visitors, and so it's just exciting what God did. And He's going to continue to do. This Sunday begins our Refresh Conference with the Matthews family. We'll be here with us Sunday, Scott Matthews. And then Monday night and Tuesday night, Brother Joe Author will be here with us preaching 7 o'clock Monday night and Tuesday night of this coming week. There is no midweek Wednesday night service next week. It'll just be the Monday night and Tuesday night with Joe Author. So remember that. It's be a special time. We do still have a few of these conference flyers. They're down here on the communion table. If you'd like to have one and so you can remember what's going on, or if you'd like to pass some out, we'd love to give all these out so we can be good stewards of what God's placed in our hands. So remember that tonight. And then mother-daughter brunch is coming up on May 10th. We're just a few short days away from the month of May already. So May 10th, that's a Saturday at 10:30. There is a mother-daughter brunch, and you can sign up in the bookstore for that. And those are the sort of the key announcements right now. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. We come back to our study of what's at the heart of a servant. We're using Nehemiah as our example of what's at the heart of a servant. We know our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, we cannot attain to His level. He's God. So we need an earthly example that we can strive to be like and strive, even in our failures and in our examples, failures and faults, we can look towards an individual and say, if they could do it, so can we. And so we've looked at Nehemiah, looking at his heart and looking at his servant's heart and what was really in this heart of Nehemiah that made him want to do something for God. And so we've spent many weeks just on a few verses, really. We've gone through chapter 1 of 11 verses, and tonight we're in the 11th verse of chapter 2, and I think this is our 11th week. And so we've been in this a number of weeks. And we'll probably just have one or two more lessons and we're moving on because the Lord's already impressed on my heart. We're going to study the book of Philippians next, and I'm looking forward to jumping into that study. And so we're going to see what God has for us to conclude this series and looking forward to what God has for us next. So tonight we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 2 as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for sparing the lives of Bill and Jean Vaughn. My, how you intervened there. I pray now that you would heal the brokenness and the hurtness and the stitches and the contusions. And thank you for their spirit of praising you through us all. Thank you for the family that collided with them. No one was hurt in that vehicle. We praise you for that as well. My, how you worked in that situation. Be with us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapter of Nehemiah, we have discovered the actions of a man with the heart of a servant, Nehemiah. It was there that we read of how his heart was broken over the needs of his people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, back over in his home country, the land of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and to the capital city of Jerusalem. And as he hears about what the shape of that land is, it breaks his heart. Well, Nehemiah's never seen Jerusalem. Nehemiah's never seen Judah. Nehemiah was born as probably a free Hebrew in the Persian Empire. God's promoted this Hebrew man in the Persian Empire to a royal cupbearer honorable position. He was the king of Persia. We could even say the emperor of the Persian Empire at this time. Nehemiah was promoted by God to be this king, this emperor's royal cupbearer. And we've studied what that means. There's a lot to it, but quite frankly, if the king was going to be poisoned, it'd have to go through the cupbearer. And so Nehemiah was a trusted man. For before the king would drink anything, Nehemiah, as the royal cupbearer, had to drink it first. And so if someone was trying to poison the king and put something in the drink for the king, Nehemiah would have died. But he was protecting the king's life as well by being in that position. And we have looked at many things what that role encompassed as well. While he was serving the Persian king, he heard the news of a band of Hebrews that have traveled back from the Holy Land, from the land of Judah. And one of the brethren that was with them was named Hananiah. And he learns from the stories that Hananiah tells in the court the condition of the Hebrew people in the land of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. He learns about the broken down walls surrounding the city. He's heard about the walls and the gates being burned with fire. And he learns about the people of God and their lack of physical and spiritual direction, their lack of protection from their enemies. And as we've seen in chapter 1, he is burdened. He begins a season of prayer and of fasting and weeping and calling out to God to do something. And in this season of prayer of 4 months, he no longer is calling out for God to do something. He's calling God to use me. Send me. Let me be your vessel. So God's changed his heart from not just a burden, but God now gives him a vision of what to do and how to do and a plan. Then we come into chapter 2 and the first part of the second chapter, we discovered how a man of faith with a heart of a servant prays. And my, what a prayer. And my, what a plan God put in his heart. Because of Nehemiah's faithfulness and fervency and continual prayers to God, God allows Nehemiah to have favor in the sight of the king, the Persian king. And God demonstrates his good hand towards Nehemiah as the king answers all of Nehemiah's requests, every one of them. Everything that God had placed on Nehemiah's heart, and he waits until the right moment, and God gives the right moment, and the king of the Persian Empire says, "What can I do for you, Nehemiah?" What an open door. And Nehemiah has a plan already, and he gives the king the plan as he lifts up a quick prayer to God. And the king, Artaxerxes, grants, the Bible says, he grants every request of Nehemiah. But beyond his request, he promotes Nehemiah. Then Nehemiah is going to step up by faith, and Nehemiah is going to do a work for God, and Nehemiah is going to step away from security of a royal cupbearer position. Position of influence, a position of authority, a position of power, a position of trust. And he's going to step away from it and do something for God. And just like God, God gives him a better position. He didn't ask for it, but God promotes him through the words of King Artaxerxes to become the governor of the land of Judah and of the city of Jerusalem. Tonight we come to Nehemiah chapter 2 and one verse, verse 11. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, what we're getting ready to see is that at the heart of a servant are many characteristics, and we've looked at many. But if we compare ourselves and Christians that we do know, if they have a heart of a servant, most of us are missing a trait. Most of us are missing a characteristic of the heart of a servant. We find it in Nehemiah. But by today, many, many Christians miss this trait. It's not because they don't have it, and not because they can't have it. It's because of our flesh that we don't desire to have it. It's a missing trait. I love that little cartoon. Something's going on with that lamb. He's missing something that he needs. And tonight, this trait is something we need as a servant. So I pray tonight that God will help us to see our need and then apply it to our hearts and lives. Let's look at verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. That's all we're going to talk about tonight. I've been dwelling on this for 3 weeks. Probably a little longer than that, but really 3 weeks in focus. It's like, Lord, why is this verse in the Bible? We know he left the palace of Artaxerxes and the capital city of Susa in the land of Persia. And we know he was going to Jerusalem. Why do we need to know that he got there? It's sort of understood from the rest of the story. He got there. And why do we need to know that when he got to Jerusalem, he was there 3 days before he did anything? Why do we need to know that? Why is that inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through the penman of this book? Why is it that important? Well, as I dwell on it, I know it's important because it's in the Word of God. And I know it's inspired and preserved by the Holy Spirit of God, so I know it's there for a reason. It's there for me. It's there for you. But for the life of me, I could not figure out why it was there. What is this 3 days? Why would the Holy Spirit of God include it? Was it really necessary? Well, it's our job to read it and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to illuminate the Scriptures, that we might learn and apply what's in the Word of God to our hearts and lives. This verse, as much as any other verse in the Bible, is important. So let's break this verse down into two parts. So I came to Jerusalem. Nehemiah's arrival in Jerusalem marks a significant moment in the restoration of Jerusalem. At this point, Zerubbabel and the first remnant had already been back in Jerusalem. Ezra has led a group of individuals to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem. They have had successes and they have had failures. They have had victories and they have had opposition. At this point, Ezra is still in the city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah arrives. Many things, each of them had a particular task. Zerubbabel's task was to rebuild the temple of God. Ezra's task was to reestablish the law. Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the walls, rebuild the gates, and restore the people of God back to God. His coming to Jerusalem is significant because it is a turning point in the nation of Israel where the people of God and the people of God's city are going to come back and be restored to God. Nehemiah and Ezra are going to work together. You get to the latter part of the book of Nehemiah and you see Ezra up teaching and preaching the Word of God. Nehemiah is there. He's signing. He's one of the first to sign the covenant back to God, being a leader and demonstrating what they need to do. Jerusalem holds a significant place in the land of Israel. It was the only place, the only place in the nation of Israel where the children of Israel could sacrifice a sacrifice to God. And it had to be done at the temple in Jerusalem. Nowhere else would God allow a sacrifice to be made once the temple had been established. We call it the city of David. It holds immense historical and spiritual significance to the identity of the Jewish people. We know that Nehemiah's journey from the land of the Persians to the capital city of Susa, we know that was approximately 900 miles. And we know from the writings of Ezra that it took Ezra and his remnant that returned to Jerusalem, it took them 4 months. But we know Nehemiah and his troop of soldiers from the Persian army that were there to protect him, we know that they had horses or mules and their journey would not have taken as long. But still, it was 900 miles. At least 2 months, if not three. This is a testament to Nehemiah's dedication to God, but it's also providence of God's hand upon Nehemiah to get him there safely. Nehemiah traveled to Jerusalem full of heart, full of prayer, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of a big vision, full of support from the king of the Persian Empire. So he came to Jerusalem. But then we come to that last phrase that had me stumped. And it says, and was there 3 days. He got to his destination, and it seems to say that Nehemiah did nothing for 3 days. He was just there. After the 3 days, then verse 12 continues, he arises at night and goes and surveys the city. There's many theories but have been written about Nehemiah's 3 days by scholars much smarter than I. But truthfully, we do not know what Nehemiah did during those 3 days. We can speculate. We can have theories. Some scholars have suggested that Nehemiah allowed distractions to keep him from God's work for 3 days. He had been on fire. He'd been burdened to get to Jerusalem and do God's work. But once he arrived, Satan had distractions waiting to consume his time and his focus. He was the new governor of Judah. So there would have been official functions to attend. There would have been people to meet. There were transitional tasks that had to be accomplished. Those are all distractions from the main task God had for him. There are many things that trip us up as Christians that are on fire for God, to have a purpose and a drive and want to accomplish something for God, that keeps those distractions, keep us from serving the Lord with our full potential. They're not always bad things. They're not always evil things. They're not always sinful things. But good things can distract us from giving God our all. Anything that distracts us from doing what God wants us to do should be a matter of concern for us. God, do I have something in my life right now that's distracting me from doing what you've placed on my heart to do for you? That should be concern if we have those things in our lives. Those are distractions. Now, I know we all have to work and make a living and so we can pay our bills. And my, how work can give us distractions. And they're not bad things usually. But we might have physical inventory and my, that, how that can impact schedules. We might have a big event at our career and in our job setting, and we have to focus and give overtime and more time focused to that instead of the things of God. God understands those things. But he's talking about a pattern here. Do we have a pattern in our life that we constantly allow things to distract us from doing what God wants us to do? Why isn't God's house full on a Wednesday night? Well, some have to work on Wednesday nights. I had to work many years on Wednesday nights. But could distractions in our lives be keeping some people from church? I'm sure there are. But don't look at these individuals that are not here as sinful distractions or bad or evil distractions. There may be good things. I know Bill and Gene Vaughn would love to be here tonight, but they're sort of laid up right now. But what about the rest of us? Are we allowing distractions to impact our task that God has given us to serve Him? Those distractions is, some scholars believe, what happened in those 3 days when Nehemiah comes in Jerusalem and he's distracted for 3 days from doing what God has purposed in his heart to do. Some other scholars have suggested that Nehemiah was devastated by the amount of destruction that he witnessed as he came into the city. And it brings this distraction, but also we have disillusionment. This suggestion, it took Nehemiah 3 days to compose himself and realize the work before him was too much for him. I say amen. Nehemiah needed to replace his vision. That's not the right word. Nehemiah needed to readjust his vision and his burden that he had back in Susa in the Persian Empire, 900 miles away. He needed to readjust that vision and that burden that God had given him, because he had never seen Jerusalem. He had heard stories. He had never seen the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. He had never seen all the burning of the gates and the destroying of the walls. He had never seen the temple taken down. He had never even seen the temple. What he had was in his mind. And so back in Susa, 900 miles away, he realized there's a work to be done. And I want God to use me so I can serve him and lead God's people to do a work. But when he gets to Jerusalem, and they ride up through one of the burned out gates and the fallen down walls, and they come into the city. Always heard such stories of the beauty of Jerusalem. And that vision he had back in Susa is now actual what he sees. And what he sees makes him weak in the knees, I'm sure. How in the world are we going to accomplish this? How in the world are we going to rebuild these walls? How in the world are we going to rebuild these gates? How in the world are we going to get God's people back into God's service? He had to readjust his vision to realize, I can't do this without God. I need God. I need God's strength. I need God's guidance. I need God's sustainability. I need God to go before me all the way, as He already has done. A project, an event, an assignment, a task that maybe you have been assigned can sound good in theory and on a piece of paper. But when you actually see the work, and begin, you can easily become disillusioned by the task ahead of you, become overly stressed. Take you back to my former career as I was a consultant in hospitals and would fly out on Monday mornings and come back late Thursday nights every week all over the country, helping hospitals become more efficient in their operations. My background was logistics and support and moving product from a dock to the bedside. That was my specialty, if you want to call it that. I was not trained for that. I just learned how to do it. But I got put into a project that I had no understanding. I mean, I've been in and out of hospitals now for years, and I knew what entailed, but I had never done a project of this manner, and I was given a project manager position leading a project to establish a storeroom on an operating floor where it would be just in time, which means they have exactly the amount they need for each day for the surgeries they have. A lot of things entailed in that, and perpetual inventories. And they said, here's an empty room. Buy the racks, hire the people, buy the product, get with the staff and find out what they need for each day, build a schedule of... I was like, I don't know how to do this. I have no idea how to do this. It sounded good on a project plan on a piece of paper we sat in a meeting and talked about for 2 weeks. But when it came time to go into that room and say, oh, this room's empty. I mean empty. Where's the racks? Oh, you have to order them. What kind of racks? I don't know. Where are you going to get them from? I don't know. What staff do I need to talk to? Well, here's all the people's names and where they work. Get on their schedule and talk to them. I tell you, from a piece of paper to the actual work, my stress level went from about here to probably the ceiling because they gave me 60 days to do it. I was like, I've never done this. Well, you're the expert. No, really, I'm not. And I became disillusioned about the idea of, oh, another feather in my cap. I've done this project. I can lead these. No, it sounded good on paper. But turning it around and seeing it, I realized real quickly I needed a whole lot of experts in a whole lot of different fields. But mainly I needed God to put those people in my path that we could have a successful project completed in 60 days. Nehemiah walks into this city that he has heard the grand stories of David and the kings of Judah and the Solomon's temple and the palace of David. He comes into a city that's destroyed, rubble everywhere, walls broken down, people crawling in and out of the city, and no security. Sounded good in Susa. But now, where the rubber hits the road, he's like, how am I going to even begin? We should take note of Nehemiah's actions and realize we need God's help all the time. You know those times in our lives, we've probably had some today, those times in our lives where it's like, God, I got it. This one's easy. I can handle this one. I'm an educator. I teach people. I teach college students. And it's very easy to tell God, I can do this one. I can write this lesson. I can do this video series. I can write this course. I can write these study questions. I can grade this paper. I can grade these exams. It's very easy to do that. when we should be going, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your guidance. Think of big things in life. You're going to go buy a car. I would definitely be praying before I went and bought a car. Put the right salesman in my path. Put the right vehicle in my path. Give me the gumption to walk out when I know it's not what you want me to do. Put the right bank in the process and the right loan department in the process. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Guide me in this process. I'll buy a house, probably the biggest purchase we make. Do not do that without prayer. Do not step out and take on a mortgage without God in the midst of everything you're doing. It looks good on a spec sheet. It looks good at a realtor's office, and you go and look at it, and it looks good. God in it. If he's not in it, walk away. We need to take note of Nehemiah. He needs God. To attempt to accomplish anything in our own strength, in our own wisdom, is asking for trouble and possibly failure. Those are two theories, distraction and disillusionment, that scholars have said possibly happened in Nehemiah's 3 days. Why Nehemiah stayed in Jerusalem for 3 days before going out at night and looking at the city. And they could possibly be right. They're very plausible. But may I provide one additional theory, which emphasizes back that missing trait of a servant? Many of us, including myself, need to adopt in our lives. The mention of 3 days is significant in the Bible, often symbolizing a period of preparation or a period of transition. Nehemiah's 3 day period before taking action suggests a time of rest. He just made a 900 mile journey. But it also suggests a time of reflection, where he's been and where he is now, and God's hand all the way. And perhaps, I believe I can say this almost emphatically, a time of prayer. Because Nehemiah does nothing without going to God in prayer. In Joshua chapter 1, for sake of time, let me read these for you. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Joshua has commanded the officer of those people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." They're on the east side of the Jordan as a nation of over 2 million people, ready to go and take the promised land as God has given it to them. But in front of them is the mighty Jordan River. And Joshua goes through and he says, "Prepare yourselves, for in 3 days we're going to cross and go and take the promised land." A time of preparation, time of rest, time of reflection. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, Mordecai is heads going to be hung if something doesn't happen, and the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. And Esther bade her servants to return to Mordecai an answer to his question, his suggestion. Esther says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan or Susa, the same capital Nehemiah was from. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In the Persian Empire, you could not approach the king without being summoned. And Esther is going to go in front of the king without being summoned. And if the king, the Persian king, does not lower his golden scepter towards the person coming into his presence, they can be taken out and killed. Well, his wife is going to take upon herself to go in and talk to the king without being summoned, and she could be killed. So she's asking Mordecai and the Jews in the capital city and the palace to fast for 3 days and three nights. A time of reflection, a time of rest, a time of prayer. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 33, Ezra has made the trip from Susa in the Persian Empire to Jerusalem. It took him 4 months. And he came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. 3 days. Interestingly, when the Persian king allowed Ezra to leave and take back all that wanted to go with him to Jerusalem and establish the law of God, to worship their God as they ought to and how they should, the king empties the treasuries of everything that belonged to the Jews. He gave it back to them. And I think plus some. And Ezra, in his wisdom God gave him, chose certain Levi families, Levites, people that could be trusted. And he divided the gold and the silver and all the precious items into family groups. You're responsible for this portion, you're responsible for this portion, so on. And they weighed it out so they knew exactly what was given each family group. And he says, when we get to Jerusalem, we'll reweigh it and then put it in the temple. When Ezra gets to Jerusalem, he doesn't take the gold and the silver and the precious items, the articles of the temple from the Levites in those first 3 days. The Bible says, and he came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of God. He had a mission. He had a purpose. He had an assignment. But for 3 days, he didn't do any of those tasks. Just like Nehemiah. Their number three is frequently associated with completeness and divine intervention, as seen in our Savior's resurrection from the grave 3 days later, symbolizing new beginning, hope, eternal life. The lesson we should take from Nehemiah's three-day period upon arriving in Jerusalem is a word that we don't use much anymore. It's an English word. It's in our dictionaries, but we don't use it. It's a missing trait in Christians and the heart of a servant. The missing trait that Nehemiah had, that I believe why he stayed 3 days in Jerusalem before he did anything, was the word prudence. Prudence. To be prudent means to be skillful and wise in the management of a task or resources. What does Nehemiah have at his disposal? He has letters from the king of the Persian Empire. that gives him the authority to get as much wood as he needs to rebuild the gates, to requisition food stocks, to requisition gold or silver if he needs it. He has letters of authority from the king of the empire that says, whatever this man needs, give it to him. Nehemiah had to be very prudent, to be wise in the management of not only the task before him, but the resources at his disposal. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A prudent person is an individual with wise caution. They don't recklessly run into something and go about doing a task without first reflecting, evaluating, praying. They don't rush into situations and perform their tasks recklessly. I wish that could be said of many of my assignments. Such a person practices discernment. They think ahead. They're careful in their work. There's two places in the book of Proverbs where the same verse is verbatim listed about prudence. I don't think that's a coincidence. God wanted us to capture what these verses were saying. In Proverbs 22:3 and in Proverbs 27:12, 22 and 27, five chapters between the two, the verses are identical. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on, rush about, and are punished. Nehemiah has demonstrated to us all through chapter 1 and into chapter 2 that he is a prudent man. Though this is speculation on my part, I believe I can safely say that during Nehemiah's 900-mile journey from Susa to Jerusalem, he has been in prayer. Because we have seen Nehemiah's life is all about dependence on God. He prayed for 4 months in the Persian capital before God answered his prayers. And when he arrives in Jerusalem and is there 3 days, I believe he can safely say that Nehemiah continued to pray. Not rushing into the work, but reflecting, praying and asking God for his help. I can say safely that those 3 days were not spent idly by Nehemiah. He gave himself a few days of settling in, of rest, and reflecting before he began the work. And I'm sure he was in deep prayer for the city and for the people that God had called him to serve. The Bible tells us something interesting in Psalm 37 that I believe we can attribute also to Nehemiah's life, living this out. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, we'll have it on the verse on the screen. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he, not you, he shall bring it to pass. So if we commit our way unto the Lord and trust him, then he shall bring it to pass. What was Nehemiah's number one task? Rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. That was his number one task that God had given him to do. He realized real quickly, I can't do this. Too big for me. But we know the rest of the stories in this book. In 52 days, they have the walls built and the gates built. 52 days. How in the world did that get accomplished? Committing thy way unto Him. Trusting in Him. He shall bring it to pass. The word commit is an interesting word. The word commit means to roll off onto. To roll off, like you're rolling a stone. To roll off of something onto something else. So if you wanted to get a huge boulder onto a cart, you're going to roll it off the ground towards the planks or something to get it on this cart. You're rolling it off onto something. It can also be defined as to transfer what is rolled away. So the word commit means to roll off of me. To roll off of you. And to roll on to the Lord. And there's some verses in the Bible talking about casting thy burden unto the Lord. You know, those things that weigh us down, that we stress about and struggle with and hadn't prayed over, but we're trying to work our way through it in our own strength, our own ability, our own wisdom. And it's just beating us down and we're not succeeding. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll it off you and give it to the Lord. Transfer it to the Lord. And Nehemiah gets into the city and he sees the walls and he sees the gates and he sees the city of Jerusalem. All I can think as he walks into this place of rubble and destruction is, Lord, I've got to give this to you. I can't do it without you. So how do we commit something to the Lord? How do we roll it off of us and onto the Lord? How do we transfer it from us to the Lord? Prayer. Prayer. What is Nehemiah known for, as we've seen in these first two chapters? Prayer. He is totally dependent upon God. You know, it would really be foolish to not pray about everything. But we're fools. I'm talking about me. Doing things without God. Psalm 127 verse 1. The familiar psalm. As it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What is Nehemiah's number one job? Rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates around Jerusalem. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Nehemiah's like, I need the Lord all over this project. May we learn to emulate Nehemiah's proven practice of faithful prayer. Being prudent. Let's bring that back into our vocabulary. It's a key characteristic that's missing in the hearts of his servants today. So, five takeaways, and I'll wrap it up. Five takeaways from this passage, just one verse. Five takeaways. Preparation is key. Nehemiah's 3 days in Jerusalem before taking action teach us the importance of preparation. Before embarking on any significant task, we should take time to pray, plan, and seek God's guidance and strength. Second takeaway is the power of rest. Nehemiah's pause upon arrival reminds us that rest is a vital part of God's design. What did God do on the seventh day of creation? Rest. Did He need to rest? No. He is infinite strength, eternal strength. But He was showing us we need a day of rest. We need a period of rest. It allows us to recharge and gain clarity for the task ahead of us. Third takeaway is strategic planning. Nehemiah's approach shows the value of strategic planning. He doesn't rush into action, but carefully assesses the situation, teaching us to be thoughtful and deliberate in our endeavors for Him, being prudent. Fourth is faith in action. Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem is really an amazing act of faith. It encourages us to step out in faith, trusting that God will provide the resources and the strength needed for His plan, for His work. We just have to trust Him. And then leadership through service. An example. Being an example to others. Nehemiah's willingness to leave a comfortable position to serve his people challenges us to lead by serving others. So tonight I ask you, what areas do we need to work on in our lives to be the best servant we can be for the Lord? I think this weekend we showed what our potential is here. Great crowd of people, a lot of visitors, souls saved, wonderful brunch feeding over 200 people. Can we do that every Sunday? Should we do that every Sunday? Not feed, not all the activities, but can we have that servant's heart every service? Every day, we should have a servant's heart, serving others. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading and directing on these 3 days. There's so much more here, I'm sure, Lord. We've just touched the surface. But whatever Nehemiah did in those days, thank you for them. Was it rest? Was it reflection? Was it prayer? Was it planning? Was it assessing? Was it distractions? Was it disillusionment? Lord, we're all guilty of going before you. We're all guilty of trying to do things in our own strength and wisdom and abilities. Help us to be prudent, to wait, to rest in you, to be wise and cautious, dependent upon you. Thank you for this study. Bless and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.